face to face, thinking about who God is. So what I thought I would do this morning is start with something slightly different in how we do things here normally. So normally, if I'm preaching at Partick, at our campus at Partick, thanks, youth, for remembering to go out. I'm the one that always tells the preachers to remember, and I forgot to send you out. Normally, when I'm at Partick, I start off with a question for everybody in the room, and I get them to turn to the people next to them, and they discuss it, and then I get them to feed their answers back to me, which is kind of okay in a smaller room with slightly less people. If I'm preaching with the youth, we do the same kind of thing. I ask them questions and get them to give me the answers back. So this morning I was thinking about how I could ask you a question and find out what your answers are. So the way we're going to do this morning, something that I never say to the teenagers on a Sunday morning, can you all get your mobile phones out, please? We try something a bit different. If you've got a mobile, if you get it out right now. If you don't have a mobile, sit next to somebody who does, because you can share one text message. Okay, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to put the number up on the screen for you to send your answer as a text message, and it will appear here. Hopefully this is going to work. We're just going to block all the system around here for the next couple of minutes. Okay, so this is the number that you need. Okay, so if you want to open up your text messages, if you can put the number in first. Now, I'll give you a minute or two to do it, so you can talk to the person next to you as well, have a wee chat, and then send your answers. Rather than, we used to say, send your answer on a postcard, send your answer on a text message instead. Okay, so your question is, in one word, how would you describe God? One word. I don't want lots of like hyphens and stuff like that in there. One word, okay, so no cheating. One word to describe God. So you can discuss it and then send your messages into me. This is good. This is working. Stuff's appearing. I promise I won't send you random messages later on today if you send me a message. I'm going to give you another 30 seconds. Not a complete disaster, I can say that. Okay, you can keep sending them in, but I'm going to read some of them out to you now. So we've got lots of amazing, everything, hope, lots of love, loving, kind, indescribable, Father, awesome, almighty, infinite, good, holy, everlasting, Trinity, watchful, lots of different answers coming in. Trying to describe God in one word is quite hard, isn't it? Yeah? Right, we're going to try this with a second question, because that worked. So we're going to try a second question. Okay. How do you know that this is what God's like? You can have more than one word, that's okay. Whoever asked that, it came from over there somewhere. Yes, you can have more than one word, but obviously not a full like paragraph, just maybe like a couple of words if you need to know. So how do you know that that's what God's like? Is it something you've experienced, something you've read, something you've seen? Well, how do you know that that's who God is? And we'll see how backlogged my text messages are. I'm going to give you a few more seconds on this. The one thing I did not count on is the fact that your answers from the first question are still coming in, because there's so many of them. So keep sending those, and I'll come back to them in a minute or two once they're actually starting to come through, because there's still lots. Well, I think that's maybe them starting to come through now. Yes, it is. We'll come back to them in 2 seconds. As we think about this theme of face-to-face, what we've been doing is thinking about who God is. So hopefully, actually, some of your answers, the reason that that was the word that came to your mind is because that's what we've been thinking about over the past couple of weeks. We did a series before Christmas, just thinking about who Jesus is. And that's what I want to draw us to today, as we think about who God is, as we declare who he is. And I asked you that question, how do we know that that is who he is? I want to put to you that the reason we know who God is because of Jesus. Some of you maybe wrote things like, because the Bible said so, or things I've experienced in my life. But actually, do you know, in the Bible, when we look to the Bible, the thing that points us to who God is Jesus. Jesus himself is God. I think one of the best things I ever heard was somebody who said, we cannot say something of God that cannot be said of Jesus. So lots of people say, oh, we see one kind of God in the Old Testament, we see a different kind of God in the New Testament, because we see this loving, kind, generous, merciful, graceful God in the New Testament, because that's who we see in Jesus. Yet we see something different in the Old Testament. But if Jesus is fully God, then everything he is and everything he shows to us is who God is. The two things cannot clash. There are so many different words we can use to describe God. Just even looking there at the ones that have come through, there's so many different ones that have come in when we try to use that one word to describe him. Maybe for some of us, actually, whether you've sent a message in or not this morning, when I say, who is God, maybe it's not the nicest word that comes to mind. Maybe you've been going through something that's meant things have been hard. Or maybe what you feel like you know of God is what people would say we see in the Old Testament, of maybe a vengeful God or a wrathful God. And that's how you feel this morning. So often our experience dictates to us how we see God. It has a greater impact on how we see God than anything else. I don't know about you, but my identity is quite important to me. Somebody said to me a couple of weeks ago, I don't understand why everywhere I go, people are talking about identity, and every sermon I hear is a preacher on identity, who you are. And my answer to that was, actually, we have a massive identity crisis in our society. We don't know who we are. And we don't know where to go to find out who we are. All we know is we're supposed to be individuals. We're all supposed to have our own thing and be our own person, as long as we're like the other people around us, as long as it fits into a mold that society says is okay, as long as it fits with the social media culture or what shows tell us on TV. But actually, we've got this huge crisis of identity. I don't know how you feel if somebody gets your identity wrong. I don't know how many of you have got a sibling who's maybe a similar age, and at times people have called you the wrong name. I always said, growing up, my gran always used to call me my mum's name. Like, did anybody else have that experience where they get called the name of their parent quite a lot? I mean, it got really bad in our family because it used to be like my mum's name, then my gran's two sisters' names, and then if we're on a really good day, she'd do my two cousins, who are both boys, and my brother, and eventually get to me. Now, somebody did tell me once that all the names of people who are really close to you are all stored in the same part of your brain, and it's just like one big drawer, and so you just kind of randomly pull them out. So it's not offensive if somebody calls you the wrong name and it's somebody else that's close to them. It just means they're randomly pulling names out of that drawer in their mind. But there's that moment where you want to go, no, you've got my name wrong. That's not who I am. I have one of those names that everybody got wrong as I was growing up. Confession time. Some of you don't know this. But my actual name is Carolyn, spelt with an L-Y-N at the end. I was about four and I could spell my own name. So I used to introduce myself as, hi, my name's Carolyn. It's spelled L-Y-N at the end. Because all I heard from when I was really young was my parents spelling my name all the time. And actually, it got to the point I shortened my name at five when I started school because I got fed up getting called the wrong name. And it's always been the same. Or maybe you get annoyed that somebody maybe loses something. You've worked for something. You've done something really hard. And people miss that that thing belongs to you. I've got lots of friends that are doctors, lots of medical doctor friends. And I know particularly for the girls, one of the things when we go places or they're kind of signing up for something and somebody goes to them, is it Miss or Mrs.? Their answer is, it's doctor. Get my identity right. I do that one a little bit with Reverend now as well. But the Miss or Mrs. isn't my identity. It's something else. So if we can get so riled up about our identity being seen wrongly, how much do you think it hurts God if we don't understand who he is? We don't begin to see who he is. If the things we project onto him are not actually who he is. We're going to take a bit of time in Hebrews 1 today, just discovering a bit more about who God is. I think there's two really important things we learn about who God is in Hebrews 1. And so if you've got a Bible, you need to turn to Hebrews 1. If not, it's going to be up on the screen anyway for you to see. So starting from verse 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So back to that question earlier and what I've already said, how do we know who God is? How can we make sure we get his identity right? This passage tells us that actually before Jesus came to earth, back in the times of the Old Testament, what they had was the prophets. They had people who were given messages from God in order to pass on to people so people would see something of who God is. But the thing with each one of these prophets was no one prophet was given the whole message. No one prophet was given it all to share. And the prophets built upon each other. They each shared bits at different times, pointing us to who God is. The Passion Translation says the revelation he gave them was only fragments at a time, building one truth upon another. It's like a puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle. And God kept giving each prophet a piece of that puzzle. And as they come together, some bits of who God is are really clear, but there's some bits still missing in that puzzle. And so if we just read the Old Testament, there'd be bits that are missing. If we just pick out the bits we like, we're going to be missing lots of bits about who God is. But the one thing about every time God spoke through the prophets was that they were then pointing us to what was to come next. They were pointing us to Jesus. And sometimes as we sit and we look back at the prophets, it's really obvious to us that that's what they were doing. We look at some of the passages and places like Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." We can see that passage pointing towards who Jesus is. But continuously, the prophets do that. They point to what is to come. So we have the prophets in the Old Testament with a partial picture. But then we reach the New Testament and we have the Son himself. Jesus, the Son, took on human flesh and became like us. He became a man. Fully God, fully man. In other words, God took on a form that we could begin to understand in order to help us relate to him better, in order for us to understand more about his true identity, about who he really is. Jesus is an exact representation of who God is. Never once did Jesus say or do something that needed the disclaimer, "This may not be the exact views of the management." Everything he did, everything he said, came from God the Father himself. Jesus tells us that in Scripture. "I only do what I see the Father doing. I only say what he tells me to say." So if we want to understand who God is, we look to Jesus, the living expression of who God is. Everything he did as he lived his life on earth points us to God. So what does Jesus tell us about who God is? First of all, it tells us that it was through him that the entire universe was created. Through him, God created the panorama of all things and all times. God is creator. He is bigger than everything that we see. He is mightier and more awesome than the things that we can see and put our hands on. Everything is molded and shaped by him, designed and planned by him. The full expanse of creation. I know some of you were around Messy Church a little while ago, and Mary was doing a whole thing on creation. And she had a solar system. I maybe should have borrowed it for this morning. But pretty much, the Earth, I think, was about this size. And she said, if this was a scale representation, actually properly to scale, where do you think you would need to stand in order to represent the nearest star, not the sun, but the next nearest star to Earth? If the Earth's this size, whereabouts do you think you would need to stand in order to represent the exact distance to scale of the next star? Somebody shouted it out. Somebody might have been here. Paris. So if I was stood here this morning with that scale model of the Earth, in order to represent, to scale the distance between an Earth this size and the next nearest star after the sun, you would need to be standing in the center of Paris. God created the full expanse of the universe. That blows my mind. Everybody's been very quiet this morning. Maybe it's because I let you send text messages and you've not put your phones away yet. But our God created that. All of those things. Every part of it. He creates that full universe and yet also molds every piece of grass that grows on our planet. Counted every grain of sand on our shores. That's insane. But not only is he great and mighty and awesome and creator of all things, But this passage also tells us that because of Jesus, we can see that our God is also the sustainer of all things. He didn't simply create and then abandon. He could have made it all and then gone, well, whatever happens, that's your problem. He holds the universe together and expands it by the mighty power of his spoken word. He's the one who tenderly cares for the sheep in his flock. The one who comes close enough to breathe breath into Adam. You can't do that from afar. He's the one who lays hands on the sick and the dying and the hurting. He's the one who's described both with the heart of a father, but also the heart of a mother. It draws me to Rembrandt's painting of the prodigal son, the return of the prodigal. And when you look at the hands on the father embracing the prodigal son as he comes back, there's two different hands, one of which represents the hand of a mother and one representing the hand of a father, a strong hand representing the father, drawing him back in, but the tender hand of the mother as well. That is who this God is. That is who Jesus shows us our God is. From the big to the small, from the sweeping brushstrokes to the fine details, our God is involved in it all and cares about it all. He shows us that he's not disengaged, but instead involved. And when we look at Jesus, this exact representation of who God is, we see the one who spread his arms out upon a cross, whose hands offer eternal life to us as the nails are pierced through his hands on that cross. Yet the one whose same hands picked up the dirt and wiped it on the eyes of the blind man to give him his sight back. The same hands that took a small loaf of bread that belonged to a young boy, broke it, and handed it out to feed the hungry. This tells us that our God is Creator, Almighty, Sovereign, Savior of the world. We sang before, indescribable, uncontainable, amazing, all-powerful. But he's also the sustainer, the father-hearted, the one who eats with sinners and heals the sick, the one who weeps with those who mourn, the one who whispers to us individually, and who listens to our every prayer. I hope that this morning you get a chance to look at who Jesus is and to begin to understand something. Our God is too amazing for us to fully understand. But I just want us to get something of who he really is, because we see him in Jesus. More than just one word. Ultimately, what I asked you to do this morning, I knew was impossible, to describe him in one word. But I hope that that's what we take away with us this morning. Whatever circumstance we're in right now, whatever's going on in our lives, our God is the creator of all things, yet the one who's tender-hearted enough to sustain all things as well. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you have shown us of who you are through your Son. We thank you that you are the Almighty Creator, sovereign over all things. You have molded and shaped things in your own hands. yet use those same hands to come and to gently touch us in our lives as well. That, Lord, you care about every detail in our lives. You are the one who sustains and keeps us. God, would you continue to reveal to us today who you are? And Lord, maybe where there are images we have of you in our life that are not actually true representations of you, will you come and show us through your Son who you really are? We thank you that you've not left us to bumble around in the dark to work out who you are, but that you've spoken to us through your Son in your word. Thank you, God. Amen.